Shalom and blessings. I'm Rachel Corey and this is prophecyviewpoint.com. Today I want to explain to you, as best I can, my understanding of the atonement. My understanding of what Jesus actually did for us. How it works. Why it's so important. What it means to us. And it's all about dominion. Dominion. Remember that word. It means rulership. To have dominion is to have lordship or rulership. It means to rule over something. It also means the territory you rule over. My dominion would be my little 10 acres here. That's the territory that my husband and I rule over. Satan. Satan is the enemy. He's the reason that Jesus the Christ, Yeshua Messiah, the Son of God, had to come into this world as a human being to live a life of perfect obedience to God his Father. In the New Testament writings, you will find Jesus and his apostles teaching that Satan is very real. Ezekiel 28, verse 14 to 15, speaking of Lucifer, God said, "You were the anointed cherub who covers." The anointed cherub who covers. Who covers what? If you know your tabernacle, ancient tabernacle furniture and layout, you know that in the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, and on the Ark of the Covenant were two golden cherubim. And the Ark represents the throne of God. So Lucifer was originally the covering cherub in heaven. Apparently, they only needed one back in those days. The cherub shielded the other created beings from the overpowering glory of God, God's energy, God's throne. So Lucifer was that anointed cherub. He was anointed. Remember that, because you're going to read about an anointed one later. Speaking of Lucifer, God said, "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you." Lucifer was created. And since we know that God created all things through his Son, that means that the Son of God actually created Lucifer. They were not brothers, as one denomination teaches. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. You are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God.'" Stars of God would be the angels. "I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." There you have Satan's ambition. That is his goal. That is what he sought. He sought to sit on God's throne. Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael, commander of the forces of the Lord, commander of the Lord's angels, fought with his angels against the dragon." The dragon is a name for Satan. "And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, and they were cast out of heaven, the serpent of old, tells you who was sitting in the tree, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So Lucifer was the highest, the greatest, the most powerful created being to ever exist. He was one of the covering cherub next to God's very throne. He rebelled against God the Father. He took one third of the angels of heaven with him. And Lucifer, the light bearer, became Satan, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. That one's very important, the accuser. All right, we have the setting. There was war in heaven. Satan and his angels lost. Now, in the Bible, dominion, that means lordship or rulership of earth, was given to mankind. Under God, of course. Psalm 115, verse 16 says, "The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to mankind." He gave this earth to mankind. He's not going to take back his gift. It belongs to mankind to either enjoy with God's blessing or to destroy without him. Remember that. Cement it in your mind. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. This is the very beginning in Genesis. God said, "Let us make man in our image." The Father says to the Son, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion." Lordship, rulership, over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he blessed them. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth or flies through the air. Dominion, meaning sovereignty or lordship. Now, remember, there had been a war in heaven. Satan is the most powerful created being ever made. So the only way that human beings could actually continue to have dominion of the earth is if God protected that dominion, protected the human beings, protected their earth from a more powerful being. Do you have the setting? Do you see it now? Psalm 8, verse 3 through 8. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars which you have created, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit or care for him? You have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands." So God created the earth and then he gave it to mankind, beginning with Adam. And he meant for them to have dominion. Satan had lost the war in heaven. What's his next move? He needs a kingdom. He needs a place to rule. He knew that the Creator was protecting the two humans. But if he could deceive them into rebellion against the Creator, then the Creator would have to withdraw his protection of this dominion. And the humans would be no match for his power. So he could take over. This is very important. Dominion was given to Adam, mankind, his descendants, on condition of perfect loyalty to God the Creator. Satan knew this. Now the Lord did not allow Satan to follow his newly created pair around. He only allowed Satan access to Adam and Eve at one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What an appropriate name. And the Lord had forbidden Adam and Eve the fruit from that tree, so there was no reason for them to go near it. But Eve got curious. And Satan disguised himself as a tree snake. And he began speaking very subtle accusations against the Creator. He made Eve feel that God was withholding something good from her. That if she just ate this fruit, then her eyes would be open and she could be like God. And Eve was deceived and she ate the forbidden fruit. Adam was not deceived, but he loved Eve and he just could not stand to be parted from her, so he chose to share her fate. They had disobeyed a direct command from the Lord. They had rebelled. Now, they broke the one condition. They violated the one condition. Right? And so, God could not continue to protect their dominion from this bigger, stronger, more powerful being. And so he just took over. Satan was released from the tree and the rest is history. That's why Satan is called the prince of this world, the ruler of the darkness of this world, the god of this world. He really is called the god of this world. And the prince and power of the air. I can just hear, you know, Satan's argument. The humans have chosen to obey me, not you. They've chosen me as their Lord and Master, therefore I should rule over them. You cannot continue to protect them. They've broken your covenant. They have rebelled against you. They have violated the one condition. What could God do? What could the Father do? If he continued to protect Adam and bless his dominion, then he would appear unjust. It would appear as if he had one law for Lucifer and another law for his favorites. And just as soon as the Creator removed his special protection, Satan was free to follow the humans and to tempt them constantly. Satan was free to manipulate the animal kingdom, the weather, the weeds. The humans began to fight with each other. Slowly and surely, the enemy took over. He stole the dominion. And Satan became the ruler of this world. And he's tormented human beings ever since. It's his way of tormenting the Father because the Father loves us. But Satan's dominion was not complete for a couple of reasons. First, the humans who break the law of God die. You know, separated from God, their life does not continue indefinitely. Therefore, Satan can only dominate them while they live. But they do have children, and Satan has claimed dominion over every descendant of Adam. Second, if a human cries out to God, praying forgiveness for his rebellion, God will forgive. the Son of God and his loyal angels will help human beings who want to return to God. Now, Satan, of course, cries foul at this interference in his kingdom, but the Father said that Lucifer had stolen the earth through deception. Therefore, Adam and Eve and any descendant could be forgiven and restored to the heavenly family. The same is not true of the angels who rebelled. I mean, humans had not been living for perhaps thousands and thousands of years in heaven, directly associated with God and with his Son. The humans had not seen and experienced what the angels had. And so the humans could be forgiven because of their limited knowledge and experience. I want to talk just a moment about this principle about loss of heavenly protection. We see this theme played out over and over and over and over through the story of the Bible, the story of Israel. God protects them from 7 plagues which fall upon Egypt. He protects them for 40 years in the wilderness. But when they complain or rebel against him, then he withdraws his protection. The Israelites are immediately attacked by enemies, by diseases, by even by poisonous snakes. After they cross the Jordan, God gives them victory at Jericho, only to allow defeat at Ai. Well, an Israelite had stolen for himself something God had forbidden, some Babylonish garments from Jericho. God could not protect them while these forbidden items lay buried under Achan's tent. And so they cast lots, they found Achan, and God commanded that they stone him. He had knowingly violated something God had forbidden. Now, by this time, the Israelites were not ignorant any longer. They had seen God's power. They had heard him speak from Mount Sinai. They had experienced miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Plagues of Egypt, opening the Red Sea, manna from heaven, so many miracles. You can't claim ignorance by the time you cross the Jordan. So Achan was not ignorant. He was just rebellious. All right. In the New Testament, Paul wrote something concerning persons in the church who continued to live immorally when they knew better. He wrote, "Deliver such a one to Satan," 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Timothy 1 verse 2. Why would he write something like that? Well, everyone understood that believers are either protected by God or they will be ruled over by the evil one. Does that mean we execute people for immorality? No. Such power belongs to civil authorities. But we do disfellowship people who continue to live immorally without repentance. We don't allow them to hold church office or in some cases even continued membership. The point I just want to make here in this little aside is that this principle of heavenly protection on condition of submissive obedience. You know, yes, we screw up, we mess up, we miss the mark. And for those things, we can be forgiven. But if we're not even trying, a person who is not even seeking to please the Lord, he's just all about himself, well then, those persons cannot be protected by God. And you must remember this in your own life. If you want God's protection, if you want God's blessing, It always comes on condition of obedience to His expressed will. Back to our story here. How could God the Father free the humans from the bully Satan? How could He recover dominion for mankind? For mankind. The first Adam lost the dominion because of disobedience. The last Adam would recover the dominion by perfect obedience. Jesus is called the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15:45. Dominion could belong to any perfectly loyal human being. Satan would have no claim over this human being. But every human being since Adam has sinned. There was no perfectly obedient human being until Jesus. Jesus came to recover the dominion for mankind. Dominion given to mankind, condition is perfect obedience. The only way to recover the dominion is by perfect obedience as a human. As a human. This is why Jesus became a human. He didn't simply take the form of a human being, He became a man. And when the Son of God incarnated as a human being, Satan was allowed to test Him in every possible way. The Father did not shield His own Son from any test or trial. Philippians 2, verse 7 to 8. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. It's all about His perfect life. Most Christian preachers make the atonement all about His death. You see, it's really about His life. His life of perfect obedience. It's really about enduring every test with perfect loyalty to His Father God. The moment of His death was simply the conclusion of Satan's final test. He came as a man without divine powers. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 7. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage, something to be hung on to. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Some translations, made Himself nothing is translated as emptied Himself. I like that, emptied Himself, because He emptied Himself of divine power to come as a human being. Hebrews 2:16 says, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." He took on the inherited characteristics of Abraham's descendants, and Abraham was definitely human. Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Angels cannot die physical death. They can only die the second type of death, the second type of death, spirit death. So Jesus was made a little lower than the angels that he might taste physical death. He became human so he could physically die. But he must be obedient until that moment. If he stopped short of death, then the test would not be complete. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. I don't know about you, but when I'm tired, when I'm hungry, when I have a migraine, when my feet are hurting, that's when I'm the most likely to blow it, you know, to get impatient, to snap at somebody. To me, my physical weaknesses, I think most people out there would say that chronic physical pain is one of, if not the greatest, test of faith. I've heard the argument that it was not possible for Christ to sin because he was divine, and I would argue that he emptied himself of all divine power when he incarnated because he had to pass the test as a human if he's going to recover dominion for humankind. His body was flesh, just like the body of Adam. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Adam was not created with a spiritual body like angels. And Christ, the last Adam, incarnated into this same mortal flesh. If he had sinned against his father in any way, he would have died. Yes, and all mankind with him forever. How was Jesus able to live a perfect life? The first point I would make is that God the Father dwelt in his Son by his Spirit. Acts 2:22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him." It wasn't Jesus' own power. It was the Father's power through his Son. In John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. The Father who dwells in me." I'll repeat that. The Father who dwells in me does the works. What did Paul later say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Father dwells in Christ and Christ dwells in us. That was exactly Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. "You in me and I in them," he said. John 3 verse 39, speaking of Christ, "Because the one whom God sent speaks God's words. For God does not give him the Spirit in limited degree." To be one with God is to be filled with God, to be filled with his Spirit, to be filled with his mind, his power. This sharing of the Spirit, of God's Spirit, can come by degrees, from a little to unlimited. Well, Christ received the Spirit of his Father without measure, without limit. This was the power for the miracles. And I might add, that power can live in you also. Jesus didn't resurrect himself either. Just to make a little point here, Galatians 1 verse 1, Paul said, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So who raised Christ from the dead? God his Father. Acts 3:15, "They killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Acts 13, verse 30, God raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, verse 17 to 20, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ, when he, the Father, raised him, Christ, from the dead. I keep hearing over and over that, you know, Christ did it himself. And he raised himself from the dead. No, he didn't. Not according to the Bible. So, let's review. Adam and Eve given dominion of the earth under God's protection on condition of perfect obedience, perfect loyalty. Satan uses deception to manipulate them into disobedience of God's express command. When they rebel, God is compelled to remove his special protection, at least in a degree. Satan then begins to dominate because he's stronger and he begins to rule. God allows Satan a limited dominion, but he helps those humans who cry out to him. In order to recover the dominion of earth, in order to boot out Satan forever, God needs a perfect man. Because he can give dominion of the earth to that perfect man. The Son of God was sent to earth to become that perfect man. And Satan was given permission to test Jesus to the point of death. But Satan failed to cause Jesus to sin against his Father's will. Jesus was victorious. Jesus fulfilled the one condition, perfect loyalty. He will therefore receive the dominion. Is this what we see in the scriptures? Yes. And with dominion comes the right to rule, which is why Jesus said all judgment is committed to the Son. Why is all judgment committed to the Son? Because he is given dominion. Why is he given dominion? Because he's perfectly obedient. When Jesus is given dominion, then Jesus will decide which humans will continue to live within his dominion, his coming kingdom, and which humans will not. When Jesus died on that cross, he won the right to depose Satan's dominion, to destroy it forever, to kick him out. God the Father knew before he created mankind that rebellion was a possibility. Even before he created angels, because angels and men were created with free will. And he made a plan to rescue mankind if they were ever deceived by Satan. He begat a son in his exact image before anything was created. There was God the Father and God's Son. I happen to think his name was Michael because it means, the name Michael means like unto God. Well, there was only one being in the entire universe that was like God, and that was God's Son. And he was the commander of the angels who fought against Satan. The Son of God became the agent of his Father in creation. You know, God created all things through him. In mediation, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. And in redemption, in reconciliation. God the Father could not empty himself of all divine power to incarnate as a helpless human infant and then die while at the same time upholding all things. He begat a son for this exact purpose. The Son of God was a divine being. He gave up his divine power to become a human being in order to win back, legally, the dominion of earth for human beings. Now, I said that Jesus was filled with the Spirit of God. I believe he was filled with the Spirit of God from the time he was born. Did this give Jesus some sort of unfair advantage? I need to explain something here about the nature of man. Ever since the sin of Adam, humans have been born with a carnal, meaning selfish nature. We're not born with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And without that indwelling, we're selfish. Remember that. Human nature without the indwelling of divine nature is carnal. We eat each other. We're born this way. We have to request the indwelling. We have to open our hearts. Jesus said he knocks at the door. We have to open the door. We feel the drawing of the Spirit. In the scriptures, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless my Father draws them. We feel the drawing, but the point is we can resist the drawing. So parents can pray for the protection of their children, but they cannot obtain the indwelling of the Spirit for them. Everybody has to consent to this by believing in Jesus as Lord. Now, how could Jesus be born with the indwelling of the Spirit if we have to request it? Because, you know, by the time we request the indwelling, we have a ton of bad habits. I believe it's because he was the one human who pre-existed. He's the only one who existed before in heaven with his Father. He made that request before he incarnated. This is why he could be indwelt from the moment of his birth, perhaps even the moment of his conception, where we are not. That is why he was the one being who could win back dominion of earth for mankind. The indwelling of the Spirit of God enables a human being to resist selfish temptations. It doesn't force the choice. It doesn't make the choice for him. It allows the choice. Without the indwelling, sin is inevitable. I know you're thinking that this gave Christ an unfair advantage in the test. You know, he was indwelt from his birth. We're not. Satan was probably yelling foul. But the Father gave Satan permission to test his Son in every possible way. He's never done that to any other human being. Never. But he turned Satan loose on his own Son. God the Father allowed Satan to test his own Son to the point of death, even death by torture. God the Father had to create a fair test. He allowed Satan to test his own Son to the point of death, even death by torture. Now, think about it. What would have been the worst possible test for Jesus? Would it not have been for him to feel that all his suffering was for nothing, to feel that he had failed in his mission, to feel that he was separated from his Father forever? Well, I believe that Satan was allowed to cloud Jesus' mind, to make Jesus feel that the Father wasn't with him. To somehow obscure Jesus' sense of the Father's presence with him. What did Jesus cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, this tells me that Jesus felt abandoned. God allowed his son to feel as condemned sinners will feel one day. Romans 8:32 says that Jesus suffered the wrath of God for us. What is the wrath of God? Is it not to be separated from God? The wrath of God is what happens to a human being when God withdraws completely from him, withdraws his protection from him. There's a study here at the website titled, The Wrath of God, A Different View. Think about the story of Job. God held a council. Satan came to that meeting, you know, as the self-proclaimed ruler of earth. God pointed out that he still had a few semi-loyal, not perfect, human subjects living on earth. Have you considered my servant Job a blameless and upright man? And Satan answered and says, well, you have a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You're protecting everything he has. Just let me at him and we'll see how long he stays loyal. He'll curse you to your face. The story's in the book of Job. You know the story. God says, all right, you can test him. So Job's children, his servants, his flocks, his herds, everything of value, everything Job held dear, everything was taken in a single day. The only one left was Job's nagging wife, who told him to curse God and die. If Job's wife had been anything but discouraging, the devil would have killed her too. You're thinking that if Job was a perfect and upright man, then why wasn't dominion of earth given to him? Well, if you read the book carefully, you'll see that Job was not really perfect. He had a little problem with self-righteousness. He was a very good man, but he wasn't perfect. He was not giving God any credit, and he accused the Lord of injustice. When he finally heard the Lord speak, he repented in dust and ashes. Job did not realize that he needed a savior. The Apostle Paul, later speaking of himself, said concerning the law, he was blameless. But when he saw Christ and his eyes were opened, he saw that he had not really kept the law at all, not in his heart. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Job. Now, what does Satan say next? You have not let me touch his flesh. Skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And God said to Satan, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Now can you see the scene in Gethsemane? Job was a type, a living symbol of Christ. This time God said to Satan, he's in your hand, period. No limit to the torture. Do your worst, physically and mentally. My son will remain loyal to me. You think about it. In Gethsemane, on the cross, Jesus was given into the hand of Satan. Every angel of hell was there to torment him. He had no protection. He was completely alone. And he did this for you, to recover your dominion. If God the Father had protected his son in any way, it would have left open the possibility of doubt. You know, I can just hear Satan saying, well, how do we really know? How do we know that in that final darkness, you know, feeling death about to swallow him, that he would not have bailed? How can we really know in that last moment that he would not have rejected this death, opted out, rebelled against the express will of God? How can we know? Well, thank God we know. He was obedient unto death. Philippians 2, verse 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This story is all about dominion. In the New Testament, Satan insinuated his dominion and Christ challenged that dominion. Satan caused a storm. Christ said, peace be still. Satan caused disease. Christ said, come out of him. You're made whole. Take up your bed. Satan said, this is my kingdom. And Christ said, no, all authority is given unto me. Look at the wilderness temptations. You know, this after being without food for 40 days, shut in with God. The temptations are all about dominion. Use your power in ways the Father is not authorized. Turn bread into stones into bread. Put your life in danger. Force the Father to deliver you. Something God has not authorized. But Luke 4, verse 5 and 6 describes the most striking one to me that has to do with dominion. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, all this authority I give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Satan is obviously claiming dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. His statement was a half-truth. He'd been allowed to rule over mankind because of their rebellion, but Satan had deceived the humans into disobedience. He stole the dominion through deceptive manipulation. Well, Satan offered to give this authority to Christ if Christ would worship him. Of course, this authority would have been under Satan, but, you know, why explain the details? Dominion. Dominion, dominion, dominion. Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10, I watched until thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, was seated. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, who's the subject of this judgment? It's Jesus, the Son of Man. They bring the Son of Man before the Ancient of Days, and dominion is officially transferred to Jesus. This happens right down at the end of our age. And Jesus will then immediately take possession of his kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Not to the earth, no. He came to the Ancient of Days seated in heaven. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. Does the scripture present Jesus Christ as receiving the dominion that Adam lost. Absolutely. Daniel 7, verse 26 and 27, the court shall be seated and they shall take away his dominion. Well, whose dominion? Satan's, to consume and destroy it forever with all his followers. Then the dominion, the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Remember what I said in the beginning? He wanted to recover the dominion for mankind. The dominion is given to Christ, who will then share that dominion with his redeemed. Some people believe this judgment scene took place just after Christ ascended, but I don't agree. In the vision given to Daniel, the little horn, that's the Antichrist, is at the height of his power, speaking pompous words. The saints of the Most High are persecuted by this evil power for 3.5 years. That's Daniel 7, 21 to 22. And this 3.5 years leads up to this court scene taking place in heaven. These things have not yet taken place. We do not see it. We do not yet see it. Hebrews 2, verse 8. For in that he, that's God the Father, put all in subjection under him, that's Christ, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see things put under him. You have to remember, God speaks of what will be as if it already is. The betrothal is legally binding, even though the marriage feast and the consummation has not yet taken place. In the Old Testament, in Judea, in the time of Christ, a woman who was betrothed was legally married. Because Jesus passed the test, he can now stand before the throne of God as our advocate. When Satan accuses the brethren, wanting to gain control of them because of their sins, Jesus is there to say, "This one is mine. Rachel belongs to me. She believes in me." Revelation 12, verse 10 says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Why would Satan be accusing you? Because he wants you. He wants to end your life. He does not want you to belong to the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to recover dominion. So he's constantly pointing out your sins. God is not the one who points out your sins constantly. Jesus isn't. Now the law does. Satan is the one who points out your sins because he wants to control you. Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over to Satan for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Christ accomplished three things. One, he recovered dominion of the earth. Now, dominion has not been officially transferred to him yet, but it's a done deal. It's a sure thing. It's going to happen. Satan was unmasked. See, up until the murder of Christ and the torture of Christ, the beings in the heavenly realms, they may have still had a few questions about whether God was being fair and all that. But when they saw what Satan would do, the lengths to which he would go, they had no more sympathy for him at all. And now they are 100% behind the Father and the Son in recovering dominion of the earth for mankind. Those angels fight for us. And number three, Christ delivered the Father's message of love and reconciliation. Do you know the gospel is called the message of reconciliation? That you can be reconciled to God. The word atonement means reconciliation. Jesus made reconciliation. He brought about reconciliation. When I hear the story of what God and what Jesus did for us, for me, I respond to that message with love in return. I am reconciled to God. I no longer feel rebellious. As our human brother, Christ has won the right to give us power against our enemy. His Spirit will live in us. Christ has won the right of dominion over you and over me. And very soon the Father will put all things under his feet. Christ will take possession of this dominion. He will destroy Satan. He'll destroy all of Satan's followers. Jesus was given dominion of earth, not because he's the Son of God, but because he's the Son of Man. Because he perfectly obeyed God's law as a man. And he will have the legal right to give eternal life to any human being within his dominion. He has power to give eternal life because he's the Son of God. He also will have the right to remove through death any human who remains rebellious against him. It all fits. It all fits. It all fits. Psalm 72, verse 8 to 11. He shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. God our Father loves us. That's the message of the cross. Paul calls it the message that reconciles. God's love draws us and wins us when we see what pain he would endure to win us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And we see that love on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 and 19 says that God has reconciled us to himself through what Christ did, and that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has entrusted to us this message of reconciliation. It's called the gospel. I'm not going to discuss here other views of the atonement. For that, you can go to my website, prophecyviewpoint.com. This study has only scratched the surface. I hope it has piqued your interest. I hope that you will dig deeper. I hope that you will pray about what you've heard and think about what you've heard. And we pray this study will prove a blessing. Shalom.